Hi, everybody. This is Dean's wife. I'm just giving you a short intro to let you guys know that we're so sorry that our consistency has not been the best as far as uploading teachings and things like that in the last couple of years, I guess ever since COVID, pretty much. So many things changed when COVID hit, just in various aspects of our life and the people that were coming to meetings and not coming to meetings and just so many different things. But we are, and then Dean tried to do some teachings without the group, which were fine, but that wasn't near as rewarding for him or myself because we didn't get the input of everybody else. And so, and it's a little bit harder to do. It feels a lot less natural and you feel, I don't know, it doesn't feel as genuine and authentic, not to say that it can't be and that it's not, but so we just struggled with that. But once COVID started dissipating, now that we are now getting past a wedding that was with one of our children in the family and all these other things that kind of took place in this last year or so that COVID has been doing better. We've had a lot of family things going on. We're getting back into the swing of things. More people are comfortable with coming back to Bible study. So we are gradually getting people back into the habit of coming to Bible studies. And so you'll probably be hearing from us a little more consistently. Don't get too excited because right now we're only meeting with the group about once a month, whereas we used to do once a week. The group, the individuals that come to group have a lot of things going on in their lives and have kind of requested that we do this maybe once a month or once every 2 weeks at the most. So that's kind of what we're doing right now at this time. So we're probably going to be uploading about once a month. If it's a series and you don't like waiting that long to hear the second part, you might just want to wait, you know, for a few months until all those particular sections have been done and you see them all up. If you're kind of a binger and you want to hear them kind of all a little bit closer together. So that's an idea. But anyway, sorry for the inconsistency, but we're back in business. Now, it might be a little bit slower than it was prior 2020, but we're going to continue and be as faithful as we can be to this. And here you go. This is, Dean was only doing a series on the feast, the spring fall feast, I believe. Oh gosh, I'm a terrible intro person right now. He's not doing the full gamut of everything, every single feast, but he's doing it in part. And this will, I believe, be the last or the second to the last teaching in this series. So thank you guys for listening. Thank you for your patience. And here we go.
Okay, so the last few weeks we've been talking about the Old Testament feasts that the Jews practiced for like 1,400 years before Jesus came. And a lot of people wonder, well, why even talk about this stuff? Why even discuss it? That's something that happened 1,400 years ago. It doesn't really apply to me. And the thing about it is if you think about all the things that God had the people of Israel doing in the Old Testament, those were all pointing forward to Jesus. They were all fulfilled in Jesus, and they were all meant to show the people of Israel when Jesus came, this is the fulfillment of all these feasts that you've been celebrating and been observing year after year, and the Sabbaths and the sacrifices and all those things. And the problem is, is that when Jesus came, it says in John 3, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. So even after thousands of years of them having these kind of parabolic examples of what he was going to be like and what he was going to fulfill, they missed it when he came. But the thing is the Bible, and that's what we have to understand. Number one is, as believers, we believe that this book is true. Everything that's in this book is true. And you have to have this kind of as a foundation before you can, I mean, this is the foundation of our faith. Whatever is in this book is true, and God put it in his book. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is approved by God, and it's profitable for instruction, for maturity, and all these other things. So God gave us his word so that we could know him. And that's the problem, is that a lot of us take the Bible for granted, right? I mean, there have been times in the history of the church where people were put to death, but simply because they owned this, or because they read it for themselves and they studied it for themselves. People have been tortured. They've been persecuted. Even now there are people in the world that are being persecuted and being tortured because they believe what's in this book. And so we, as especially 21st century American Christians, above all people, we should value this book and we should value what's in it. And the whole reason why we teach is to show that it is a book that it is understandable, right? The Bible, God gave us His book to understand it, right? And this is the thing. This is what shows that it's a spiritual book and not just a mental book, right? Because there have been people that are geniuses. People that are far smarter than all of us combined in this room who have read this book and they could not understand it. And you can't understand it unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. But if you are a child of God, if you have come to Him, He has put His Spirit in you to give you understanding of this book. And so, again, part of the reason why we teach is to show that not only can you understand this book, but it's accessible. And God wants us to understand it. He wants us to read it. And the more we read it, the more we become like Him. And and that's the thing also. It's you get out what you put into it, right? I mean, some people, they just do it kind of as a religious exercise. Well, I need to read 10 verses every day, or I need to read, you know, 5 verses every day. And so it becomes just this religious exercise. The Pharisees read the Bible. Matter of fact, the Pharisees had the first 5 books of the Bible completely memorized. And yet, again, when Jesus came, who was the epitome of that word that they were reading, who was in physical form, what they were reading about, they didn't understand it, and they put Him to death. And so, but Jesus said, if you come to Me as a little child, even little children are able to understand it. And that's the beauty of the Word of God. It's like Fenton with his New Testament. He's reading it, and he's able to understand it because God is giving him revelation. God is speaking to him by His Holy Spirit. So it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how smart you are, none of that matters. We are all on equal footing when we come to the Word of God. And He sends His Holy Spirit to instruct us and to teach us. And so, like I said, we've been talking about the feasts. We talked about the Feast of Passover. We talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're going to be talking about the Feast of wave offerings and stuff. And just like we talked about before, Jesus died on Passover. He was in the grave on unleavened bread, and He rose on first fruits. And so again, these guys would celebrate these feasts every single year for 1,400 years. And then when Jesus came and He's fulfilling the feast, they didn't understand it and they didn't see it because they had in their mind an expectation of what they wanted God to be. And when God wasn't what they wanted Him to be, they had killed Him. And that's pretty much what we do too. If God is not the way that I want Him to be for me, if He doesn't bless me, if He doesn't make me happy, if He doesn't give me all the things that I want, if He doesn't fulfill all these things in my heart, if He doesn't do all these things for me, then I'm not going to follow Him. Right? And I mean, you look at people who used to follow Jesus, who used to be Christians, and because something happened in their lives that they didn't like, they stopped following Him. And so the thing is again, we have in our minds what we think God is supposed to be. And until we get into the Bible and start reading it for what it says and understanding it and applying it to our lives, then we'll never truly know Him. Okay? And so turn to Leviticus chapter 11. And basically what I wanted to talk about tonight was the kosher food laws. And are we, as 21st century believers, are we subject to the kosher food laws? Okay? Because there are churches, there are denominations that say that if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to follow God, we need to do the things that the Jews did in the Old Testament. We need to keep Sabbath. We need to be circumcised. We need to keep the kosher food laws. All these things we need to keep doing. And so, but is that what the Bible teaches, right? And it is important because here's the thing. This whole thing about the Hebrew roots thing, it's something that's, and this may be a little bit kind of over your head, but it is, basically there are Christian denominations that feel that we should be doing what the Jews did. Like, okay, so the Jews didn't eat pork. The Jews rested on the Saturday, on the Sabbaths and stuff, and they kept all these feasts and Passover and all these other kinds of things. They would observe these things, like, all the time. Like, even now today, Jews, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they clean their whole house out, make sure there's nothing in their house that's leavened. Like that cake that we just ate, that would be forbidden because it had leaven in it. Bread, all those kinds of things. And so there are modern-day Christians that say that we are supposed to be doing these same things. But the problem is those things were just pointing to Jesus. And now Jesus has come, and he fulfilled that. And the beauty of it is see, all the Bible talks about all those things were types and shadows until Jesus came. Jesus was the fulfillment of those things. And here's the thing about God. God is not going to fulfill something and then go back to it. Does that make sense? God's not going to say, yes, see, all those things that we were doing for 1,400 years, they were pointing to this one thing. Now they've been fulfilled, but let's go back to them.
Yeah, basically, that's why, you know, when he died on the cross, that was him washing away us having to fulfill those right. anymore. We don't have to sacrifice for
exactly
him anymore
right.
by giving away those things.
Right. And also is that, like, really, you can't truly keep all those too anyway, because in the year 70 AD, the Romans came and they destroyed the temple. And so there is now no more temple, which half of the feasts that they're celebrated in the Old Testament had to be done at the temple. They had to be done by the Levitical priesthood and by priests who were of the tribe of Levi. Those things you can't even do, you know? And so...
So as far as not eating, you know, leavened bread and all those things, I think it has some truth to our health, you know? If you look
yeah.
at it, all the new stuff that they're adding into it, all the toxins and the additives mm-hmm. and all the things that aren't by ground, you know, not made by him, is what's causing some
yeah.
of the... But to a degree, you well, know, like to a...
And that's the thing. It's okay to eat healthy, right? Some people won't eat pork because it's real fatty and things like that. And some people don't eat catfish because they're bottom dwellers and they eat scum pretty much. That's okay, but what we're saying is, as a religious practice,
right.
we don't have to do these things. You do not have to do these things to purify yourself. You do not have to do these things to be closer to God. If you eat pork or you don't eat pork, that's not going to make you closer to God. What's going to bring you closer to God is your heart.
That makes sense,
yeah. Okay. So in Leviticus 11, verse 1, we're going back to the beginning. This is where God started all this. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, These are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides the hoof, thus making split hoofs, and chews the cud among all the animals," in other words, cows, things like that, "you can eat them. Nevertheless, you're not to eat of these, those which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof, the camel. For though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof, it's unclean to you." So he goes through all these laws. He talks about the pig, how it's unclean, the rabbit, how it's unclean, all these things. And to your point a while ago, the rabbit was an unclean food. But if you think about it, rabbits are actually pretty healthy because it's a lean meat and it's really actually good for you. So when the Lord is instituting this, it's not, he wasn't doing it on the basis of what is actually good for you or not good for you. It was all out of religious purposes, right? And so yeah, even some of the animals that were considered unclean that were considered clean were still not allowed. In verse 31, he says, "These are to you the unclean among all the swarming things." So listen what he says. "Whoever touches them when they are dead becomes unclean until evening." So not only could you eat these things, but if you touched them, you would be unclean. And generally speaking, when they were unclean, they would have to leave the city, they would have to wash completely, and they would have to wait until the sun came down and they'd come back into the city. So they had to leave the city so they wouldn't touch other people, because if they touched someone else, that person would become unclean. So it's this whole system of religion built on clean and unclean animals, and it was all about what you ate and what you didn't eat, okay? So it goes through this whole list of things that you can eat and don't eat, and, you know, we could read all those, but this, we don't want to. Verse 45. He says, "For I am the Lord." Actually, look at verse 44. Verse 43. "Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves." Now, the word consecration means to separate yourselves. And this is the whole reason why God gave the Israelites these laws, was so that they would be different from the peoples that were around them. The people that were around them were pagans. They offered sacrifices to foreign gods. They would even burn their children in sacrifice to their gods. And so they practiced all kinds of sex rituals and stuff like that for their gods and things too. And so God is saying, when you come into this land where all these pagans live and they're doing all these unclean practices and all these wicked things, don't be like them. And he gives them all these laws to show that they're separate from these people and they're different from these people, right? And so anyone could look at them and say, this person is different. In the same way, I mean, you can still do that with, like, Jews, right? Like Jews that live in Israel, and they have the long, you know, sideburns and the hats and stuff, and they dress different and things like that. You can tell that there's a difference. And so God was doing that. God wanted to make a distinction between his people and the people of the world. Okay? Now, God still wants a distinction between us, right? But the distinction that God wants is now a spiritual distinction, where I don't practice the things that my neighbors practice. I don't go and watch porn. I don't go and try to sleep with my neighbor's wife. I don't lie about people. I don't, you know, gossip behind their backs and things like that. These are the differences that God was looking at. And he was using all these things for 1,400 years to show that this is a picture, a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Because that's what God, over and over, all throughout history, God was always trying to get to the heart. And the people wouldn't allow him to get to their heart because it became nothing more than religion. If I do these things, I'm acceptable before God. If I don't eat pork, God will accept me. If I make sacrifices, God will accept me. If I can sin as much as I want, it's like...
You have to be complete and whole, like, the whole time. Like, it's not just right. One portion.
It's like there are certain denominations, even Muslims, that will practice... that before Lent comes, they will live crazy, right? They'll like Mardi Gras is a perfect example of that. It is a week before Lent, and it's basically you can come and live as hedonistically as you want to, do whatever sin you want to do, and then when Lent comes, just fast and God's going to forgive you. And see, that is exactly the idea that the Jews had. That's exactly the concept that the Old Testament peoples had. I can live how I want to do, but whenever God calls a feast, whenever God calls all these things, all I have to do is observe these things, and now I'm suddenly acceptable to God. And God was saying over and over, he was trying to get to their hearts over and over through the Bible, saying, this is not what I want. What I desire is a pure heart. I want you to be changed on the inside, not on the outside. So in verse 45, he says, "For I am the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." So he says, "This is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the edible creature and the creature which is not eaten." So again, God wants his people to be separate. Even us today, God wants, you know, I remember when I became a Christian and all my friends still wanted to party and go do crazy hedonistic things, and they couldn't understand that I didn't want to go with them and party with them, you know, and I lost a lot of friends. because they still wanted me to get drunk. They wanted me to get high. They wanted me to chase girls and all the things that they were doing, and they couldn't understand why. And it's because there's that distinction. And the problem is a lot of times in a lot of churches, there are people that are still living in the world. There is no distinction. They still party with their friends. They still get drunk. They still get high. They still do all these other things. They sleep with their neighbor's wife or whatever. And yet they go to church on Sunday and thinking that if I go to church on Sunday, God's going to be pleased with me. Again, they don't understand God is trying to make a distinction between his people and the people of the world. He says, you will be holy because I am holy.
But it'll take them falling hard enough into that to find him.
Yeah. And it does. Sometimes, most of us, we have to fall to the very bottom before we're willing to look up. And it's a pride issue, right? It's like, it's not until I'm completely stripped of all of my idols, of all the things that I'm following. I quit drinking as far as getting drunk. And before I became a Christian, I would drink and I'd black out. And friends would tell me, yeah, you tried to pick a fight with three guys and stuff. And I had no concept. I would get drunk and I'd wake up the next morning. And I remember one time I woke up and I had vomit on myself because I had thrown up on myself. And I had no conception of that. And, you know, I've told you guys about how God was leading me to this progression of just bringing me to the end of myself. And I wouldn't give up. I wouldn't repent. I wouldn't turn to him because I still wanted to practice my sins. And he made my sins terrible, right? I got to where I hated drinking. I hated smoking weed. I hated my whole life. And that was the Holy Spirit bringing me to that place to where I was finally willing to humble myself and say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. And that's the... You know, all these friends that I thought I had when I'm not buying the beer or I'm not buying the weed or I'm not buying the cocaine, now they're not my friends. And the beauty of the kingdom is that, you know, I've found people that truly love me and truly care about me for who I am and not for what I can give them, you know. And, I mean, that's true family, right? Yeah. So... turn just to Acts chapter 10.
Right brings conviction.
Yeah. Yeah.
What was it?
Just doing right brings conviction to them, and it's hard because you want to do right, and you're not even necessarily trying to bring conviction, but it convicts them. Like if I forgive, but they don't want to, you know, if I forgive something atrocious, but they don't want to forgive something minor, then it's like a huge conviction, and so... 100%. I've had people get mad, you know, or just
and there's too, oppose you. Like, if somebody does better than us in some, even if it's just one area, sometimes it's like, oh, well, they can't be better. Like, there's like this like pride thing that's like, oh, they like it doesn't necessarily explicitly say this, but oh, they can't be better than me. So let me just, we try to like look like they're better than me, you yeah. know, like
some people put outward like more in one area than another. To push to make it look like they're doing better,
yeah.
feeling, you know, to make them make up for that lack.
Yeah.
So I could see that too.
And just like Christy says, it's a spiritual thing because, you know, there are two spirits in the world. I mean, there's the Holy Spirit and there's the satanic spirits, right? And those spirits are waging war every day all around us. The powers of darkness are waging war against the powers of light. It is a spiritual battle. And so when you're born again, you are born into a kingdom. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against. But we are in a fight, and it is a fight for the souls of mankind. And for the, where are they going to spend eternity, you know? Are you going to spend it with God, or are you going to spend it in destruction? And there is an enemy who wants to destroy every human being on the planet. The Bible says Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's all he cares about. Is because you and I were made in the image of God, and he wants to destroy that. And so when someone turns to him, and this is why a lot of times when someone turns to God, a lot of things go south. You know, a lot of bad things happen. All of a sudden, you're like, where is all this coming from? It's because you've got someone that's fighting against you and trying to pull you back in. And that's why we need brothers and sisters. We need people around us that can pray for us, that can help us, that can walk with us. And whenever we're feeling attacked, whenever we're feeling down, you know, you have to have people that you can reach out to and know that they're going to be there. So, Acts chapter 10. And again, the reason why we're talking about this is because, you know, I don't want to pick on any one group or anything like that. But again, I see this as something, when I was a kid, there was no Hebrew roots to speak of. But now, excuse me, now it's growing and it's getting bigger and bigger. And I'm telling you this before God, at some point, it's going to be a major problem in the church. And so we as believers have to be, Paul talked about after my departure, after I die, savage wolves are going to come in and destroy the church. And I'm not saying that I'm going to die or anything like that or any of that, but I'm just saying that it is something that's growing and it's becoming bigger and bigger all the time. And, you know, like I said, when before I've met many Hebrew roots people, which when I was a kid, I've never even heard of it before. And so it is something that's gaining popularity. And the thing is it's because it's religious. When I first became a Christian, I would cover my head with a blanket and turn the lights off when I prayed. And I'm not saying this is bad, but I did that because it made me feel religious, right? Now, again, I'm not saying what they do is bad. I'm not saying, you know, you can't celebrate, you know, Passover or feasts or anything like that at all. Please understand me. I'm just saying, when you start to teach other people, this is what God requires. This is when it's wrong. Okay? If you wanna keep any kind of, Amy and I study this stuff all the time. We love studying the feasts because especially when as it concerns the marriage of the marriage of the bride and the groom, it's just awesome. Because it's all bound up in the feasts. And whether we ever get to that or not is a different story, but there's so much to it. It's so there is so much awesome stuff to it, but it has to be handled with care, okay? And that's all we're saying is be careful with it. If you want to keep Passover, if you want to keep Sabbath, like they just celebrated Sukkot, which is where they go and they live in booths and stuff like that. If you want to go live in a tent, go live in a tent. All I'm saying that is not going to make you closer to God. Okay, you might feel like you're closer to God, but you're either close to God or you're not, right? You're either trying to follow God, you're trying to serve Him, you're trying to seek Him, you're trying to do His will, or you're not. Ceremonies will not make you holy, okay? And we'll talk about that in a little bit. In Acts 10, verse 1. So it says, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. So this is a Roman, right? This is a Gentile.
Ooh, now, Italy.
Huh?
Italian,
yes. And so the Romans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Romans. I mean, they couldn't stand each other. The Jews, I mean, wanted them kicked out of their country because they worshiped false gods. They worshiped Caesar as a god. And this was anathema to a Jew, right? And the Romans hated the Jews because they worshiped one god. And the Romans worshiped many gods, you know. And so, verse 2, it says that Cornelius was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. He says, now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal. I mean, think of this. Again, we read the Bible and we're just like, yeah, there's this guy named Cornelius and an angel came to him. And he's like, go to see this Joppa to see this person. And this person will tell you about this other person and stuff like that. Imagine this guy is sitting in his house and an angel comes to him and says, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Joppa and meet this guy, Simon, who's staying with this other guy named Simon, right? And so he's giving him specific instructions. I mean, think about, like, if you're going around your business, you're washing dishes, you're mowing the yard or whatever, and all of a sudden an angel comes to you and says, okay, tomorrow at 5 o'clock, I want you to go to Walmart. You're going to meet a person named Bill, and he's going to need Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is awesome stuff. And again, this is you. What you put into the Bible is what you get out of it. If you're just reading it and you're like, and there's this guy named Cornelius, a centurion, blah, 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 that's what you're going to get out of it. Right? But if you put yourself in that situation, you're like, wow, then it comes to life, right? He says, about the night, or he says, verse 5, now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So the next, so Simon or Cornelius gets this vision from the Lord. The next day, Simon, who the angel told him to send his servants to go get, Simon goes up to his rooftop and he's going to pray and he's going to have an encounter with the Lord. It says, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Simon went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, but he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, said, now, when the Bible talks about crawling animals and things like that, it's talking about unclean animals. Okay? Does that make sense? It says in verse 13, a voice came to him saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And it says, this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now think about this. This is a Jew who has observed the feast for as part of his people for 1,400 years. Every year of his life, he has observed this, right? He's never eaten pork, never eaten anything unclean. He said it himself, I've never eaten anything unclean. Now he's getting this vision from heaven. Get up, kill it, and eat it. Because what God has proclaimed to be holy, or what does it say? He says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. So, I mean, think about it. If you're a Jewish person, and you're getting this vision where it's just everything that you've ever believed is turning upside down. You're like, everything that you believed, everything that you taught, you've warned other people, don't touch that. That's unclean, right? You've taught your kids and things. And now this angel's coming to him, and he's flipping everything upside down. And this is the whole of the New Testament, right? Or not the whole of it, but it is a large part of the New Testament. God is turning everything upside down and saying, all those things that we said for 1,400 years, and he's not saying that it wasn't true. He's saying that this is the way that it was true, right? And we're going to see that. He's going to explain what all that meant for 1,400 years and why he had them doing that. But it wasn't because of just the outward thing and what they ate and what they didn't eat. In verse 17, it says, now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. I mean, this is just awesome. All this stuff is coming together, and just like, you know, with your friends, it's like, this is God stuff.
I can't, yeah, it's crazy.
It's just God stuff. And God is, this is called divine appointments, when God just brings people together and brings someone into your life and stuff. And it's like, you can't doubt God when he does stuff like that, right? It's just awesome. It says, they asked directions for Simon's house, and they appeared at the gate. In verse 18, calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What's the reason for which you have come?" They say, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. It says, "On the next day he got up and went with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." And again, it's that same thing, the woman of the well. He hasn't even met Peter yet, but he has this vision of an angel, and he's calling all of his friends. "Hey, guys, you got to come to the house, because someone's going to come, and he's going to tell us about God." So, when Peter entered, verse 25, "Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am just a man.' And he talked with him, and he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean.'" So again, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Romans, they did not go under the same roof. They couldn't stand each other. And they each viewed the other as unclean and despicable, and I can't touch this person because his filth is going to get on me, right? And so there's no dealings with them. You know, if they talk to them, it's like get the conversation over as quick as you can and go about your business, right? Do what you got to do and go. In verse 34, verse 33. He says, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord." Verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." And so there's this shift that's going on in the New Testament. For 1,400 years, it had all been about the people of Israel. The people of Israel were the chosen people of God. They lived lives separate to show that they were the chosen people of God, that God had chosen them. He put his stamp on them. He put his temple in Jerusalem. He put his seal on them. Now God is saying, "Look, this thing that I sent to the earth, I didn't mean it just for you. I'm in it for the whole world." And the Jews' minds were blown. Because they're like, "No, not these filthy dogs, not these Gentiles. God hates them." I mean, the Pharisees used to wake up every day and thank God that they weren't born a Gentile. You know? And so it's blowing their minds.
That's the second time I heard that at church this morning. They were talking about dogs, like in Revelation. And then again, the Pharisees and the Jews treating the Gentiles like dogs.
Yeah.
I'm like, thank the Lord, like, he made it first to the Jew, then to the Gentile.
Yeah. And that's the thing, you know, that's what, you know, they didn't view dogs in the way that we do. I mean, we love dogs, we have dogs and stuff. They view dogs as, this is an animal that eats its own poop. This animal is disgusting and filthy, right? They didn't think of it in the same way that we do. So to call someone a dog was a terrible thing. He says, verse 36, "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." So, again, God is breaking down walls. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were who went throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. So again, this is where the Judaizers come. The ones who had been circumcised, the Jewish believers, they're taking issue with him because they're like, no, salvation is for the Jews only. It's not for the Gentiles, it's for the Jews. God gave us.
I had to go through this, and now I get to have it.
Yeah, and so, yeah.
Because I didn't.
Right.
Or you didn't have to.
Yeah. He says, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And so this is where the whole Judaism, the Judaizers things come from. And turn to Romans chapter 11. So, and the thing is when we talk about things like this, a lot of people call that replacement theology. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people, if they have issues with you, they put titles on it to make you look bad or to make you, you know, what you believe look bad or whatever. And so they say, this is replacement theology. You're trying to replace Israel with the church. But the thing about it is it's not replacement theology. It is what God wanted all along. In Genesis, God told Abraham, out of your seed, all the nations will come in. So even back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, God was saying that I want the whole world, not just one geographical location, not just one ethnic people group, but I want the whole world. And so when Jesus died, and now the apostles are taking the word to Gentiles, that thing that he had wanted, that was his intention all along, is now becoming true. And he is now receiving what he had wanted in the first place, right? What
he had wanted. Somewhere, right?
Yeah.
You got to find again, somewhere for it to spread.
So he did all these things with Israel just as a picture to show, again, these were physical things that happened to them that are spiritual realities for us now. And they are for us spiritual things.
But I think even the Jews, if you think about it, they were given the oracles of God to spread the oracles of God. That is one of their privileges as the children of God. So they were supposed to be ministers and priests. Mm-hmm. And Gentiles could come into the nation of Israel and follow the laws of God. And so they were supposed to be reaching out and being priests and ministers anyway, but it just became so involuted, and so it just became a ridiculous religious thing.
And the thing about it is even in the Old Testament, if you were a Gentile who became circumcised, went through all the temple initiation things and became a Jew, so to speak, you were still considered an alien. You were the word that they have in Hebrew for that is ger. And you were never a full-fledged Jew. And over in the New Testament, you talk about how you read scriptures about how God has broken the wall, allowing the alien to now come in. And now the alien, the Gentiles, have full access to God and just as much rights as any Jew, right? And again, this is not, we're not trying to down any Jewish person or anything like that at all, right? But salvation comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not through any other thing. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul is talking about how many of the Jews stumbled because they didn't believe in Jesus as their Messiah. He says in verse 11, he says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, because they didn't accept Jesus as their Messiah, he says, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? He says, in verse 15, he says, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump also is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. Listen to this in verse 17. He says, but if some of the branches, talking about some of the Jews who didn't believe, he says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, or a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. And my point being is that, so the church did not replace Israel. God has had in his mind from the beginning of time a people, a bride for his son. One people, not two peoples, one people. All throughout the history of mankind, God wanted one people to bear his name, to bear his nature, to bear his character. And so we're not replacing anything. We're coming into what he has already designed. Right? And now we've become one new people. Just like it talks about in the book of Revelation, it talks about the 144,000 Jews standing before the throne. Then it also talks about the multitudes of Gentiles before the throne of God.
Yay.
And so it's all, and so there is now, just like it talks about in Galatians, there is now no more Jew or Gentile, male or female. God is all and in all.
Oh, yeah, and you know what else? Technically, before that scripture in Acts, Jesus also declared all foods clean, but not directly, though. But, like, he was, whenever he was, like, confronting the Pharisees about, like, because they were like, ugh, they didn't wash their hands before they ate, and you're supposed to ritually wash your hands. And he is like, it's not what goes inside of you, it's what comes from out, from the inside of you. And yeah, so then, like, he was basically saying, like, look, it's not, like, these people aren't unclean just because they have a different culture. Like, they're, you know, like, what comes from your heart, the sin that comes from your heart is what makes you unclean.
Which is good, because we're going to cover that. So.
Sorry, I read Mark the other day.
Yeah. But that's the thing, everything was changing, right? Circumcision, and so that's the thing. We haven't, so when you read in the Old Testament, it says all these things were to be perpetual throughout all your generations. And so it seems like we have stopped those things in the New Testament, but we haven't. Because we're continuing those things. But now circumcision is not something that's in the foreskin. It's something that's in your heart. Your heart has been circumcised. All the things that you used to believe, all the junk that you used to allow into your heart, all the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the hatred, all that stuff has been cut away with now, right? And so that's the circumcision. The circumcision is never meant to be in the flesh. It was meant to be in your heart, your thoughts, your minds, the things you think about, the things you dwell on. The Sabbath was now not one day a week. But Jesus is our Sabbath. We can commune with Jesus all the time, right? We can be in his rest, resting on him and believing in him and letting him deal with our junk all the time. We don't have to wait till Saturday comes along before now I can spend time with God, right? We can do it anytime we want to. It was meant to be a lifestyle. The temple, you know, the temple is now not some stone edifice somewhere in Jerusalem, the quote-unquote Holy Land. We are the temple of God, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now we don't...
Individually and together.
Yes, right. Yeah. And that's why it says, when two or more are gathered together in my name, there also I am in the midst of them. And now, you know, they couldn't come to God. Catholicism, they couldn't come to God on their own. They had to go through the priest. The priest had to usher them into the presence of God. You as a human being, you can't just come to God. You need the priesthood. We don't need the priesthood anymore because now we are priests. And God has made us priests before him. And so every one of us, we have open access to God. Not only are we priests, but we get to do what the priests never could do except the one priest, the high priest, who was able to enter into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. Now that's been torn open, and we have free access to that. We can go into the presence of God anytime we want to. Yeah.
Just out of curiosity, with it being like you have to go through the priest, or if you have to have more than one person, is it, I mean, me and Amy were talking about it, kind of like, there's, you know, me, and there's Amy. She's been studying for a lot longer than I am. And so the things that I say and things that I do or things that I pray with people about or to, like, her being there is a second to making sure that what I'm saying is from the Bible because, you know, so if you don't have more than one person, then you don't have the back of, like, what you're doing is from God and not from yourself.
And even Jesus sent his disciples out by two, you know?
Yeah.
And so, and it's always good, you know?
Sense, like, because, like, if I hadn't had Amy yesterday, then I wouldn't know. There were some things that she, you know, we clarify and just kind of talk and learn. And, but, you know, there are the, like, we can be, like, the priest, but then, like, we have to continue to study.
Right.
And, you know?
Right. And that's the thing is,
Yeah,
and we need that. And but the thing about it is as a priest, the Bible says you have to study to show yourself approved. You have to study to understand the things of God and to rightly, to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. Because we all, again, we all come to the Bible with all these misconceptions. We come to the Bible, well, I heard Jesus, you know, likes unicorns, or I heard, you know, whatever. We come with these weird, crazy ideas, you know, I was a different person in a different life, or, you know, all this crazy stuff. But when you come and you begin to read the Bible and begin to understand it, then you start go, oh, hey, that I was always taught is dumb, you know? And also it's good. It is always good too for us to have people to disciple us, right? People that are more mature in the faith, people that know more than we are. I mean, it's honestly a blessing to know people that are wiser or more, have been around longer and things like that in the Lord, because you can go and ask them, what do you think about this? You know, and so it's, you know, and that's the thing. God sends us, as soon as we become Christians, like we talked about before, God will save us just as we are, no matter where we're at, no matter what kind of garbage we're in. He will save us just as we are, but he has no intention whatsoever of leaving us there. He saves us to mature us, to make us the type of people that can go out and save other people, right? Through his power and all that. Did I finish this? Yeah. Turn to Mark chapter 7. We're going to talk about what Cindy was talking about.
Is it really chapter 7? I must have read through that real fast. Like, it was a blur.
It was a blur.
Chapters were a blur.
Mark 7, verse 1.
Maybe so.
It says, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Jesus when they had come from Jerusalem, and they had been and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Now again, there was cleanliness involved in this, but more than anything, it was for religious reasons, right? You need to be religiously pure, religiously clean when you eat, just like you were talking about, even the cups and the dishes that they washed. I mean, it included, you know, just cleanliness and things like that, but more than anything, it was ritualistically pure and clean. It says, verse 2 again, it says, they had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. So again, this is all religious reasons, right? They're not doing it just to be clean. They're doing this for religious reasons. Hold your place there and turn to Matthew chapter 23.
Are they talking about literal eating, or are they talking about learning more about God?
No, they're talking about literal eating. Now, there are times in the Bible where it does refer to eating. Like Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And,
right, and so like you don't want to come to learn about God if you're not working on good acts of God before you come to that dinner.
That's actually a really good point. But it's not so much the acts of God, but that you're trying to know him.
Right.
Because it's all about relationship and the things that he does reveal to us, you are dealing with those.
Like, I don't want to go read more about him if tomorrow I'm not going to do anything that I've learned from
him. Right, right. Like, yeah, exactly. I mean, that's really good. But that shows that God's working in your heart, because otherwise you wouldn't even have those desires. And it's just like even communion. Like, so you go to churches and pretty much every church you go to is like, just everybody take communion, everybody can participate and things like that. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11, people were taking communion. Some of them were dying, and some of them were getting diseases because they were taking communion in an unworthy manner. Well, in other words,
they take it in one of those times, they'll be like, oh, now's my actual time to understand, you know, like I'm given a chance, and if I throw this one away, then...
Yeah, but the point being is like the things of God, yeah. I mean, there is to be some sobriety. And again, not just living how we want to live, doing what we want to do and going to church or doing religious things. Even, I mean, God wants us to witness to people. God wants us to tell other people about Jesus and things like that. But if we're not willing to live it ourselves, number one, they're going to think we're phonies, you know. And number two, it's going to just fall to the floor and be worthless, you know. So in Matthew 23... verse 25. So Matthew 23, that's a hard chapter, man. If you read Matthew 23, Jesus is raking the Pharisees over the coals. He's like, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Now, these are the religious leaders of Israel. And Jesus is saying, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. But that's the thing about Jesus. I mean, Jesus tells us the truth because he loves us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy in Proverbs. And that's the thing. Sometimes, like my friends, before I came to the Lord, you know, you're surrounded with friends that just tell you what you want to hear, right? And they're like, oh yeah, you're great. Don't worry about it. You know, you can be getting drunk and plastered and making a complete fool of yourself. Oh no, it's okay. You're all good. I mean, like I said, I would do such crazy things when I was drunk, and yet I couldn't understand why my friends wanted me to go out and drink with them again. It's like, why do you want me to go get drunk with you? I'm gonna act a fool. And it just blew me away that they wanted to do that, you know. Yeah, but that's you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Were you? Post on Facebook.
Yeah. Might have been for the entertainment. Okay, verse 23. Jesus is saying, or verse 25. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are... So again, we're talking about cleaning the dishes and stuff. He says, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup. And again, so this is a great... This is, again, insight into understanding the Old Testament. He's talking about them literally washing the cups and stuff like that, but he's explaining to them what it meant and what his purpose was for doing this religiously was that he didn't care about the cups. He didn't care about the dishes. He cared about their hearts. He says, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Turn back to Mark chapter 7. And... you know, the beauty of it is sometimes we think Jesus is just being mean or he's just being, you know, angry or whatever. But I've had people in my life that have told me, look, you're being an idiot. you are wasting your life. They use different language. But
if my cups were in that scene, the Pharisees would be full of mold.
It's also good to clean the cup too, but just not for religious reasons. So
well, almost all his harsh words were against the Pharisees and the falseness and the hypocrisy.
Yeah,
some against the lawyers and stuff. It was usually against
it's mainly the people
the
that should have
people.
Known better.
Mm-hmm. The teachers,
yeah,
they were screwing up the teaching.
Yeah. So back to Mark 7, verse 5. He said, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your... Again, the Pharisees were always coming and poking, right? Trying to get under Jesus' skin. It says, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Jesus said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips. They say all the right things. They go to church. They read the Bible. They study all these things. They're knowledgeable about the things of God. He says, but their heart is far away from me. He says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you're experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, he's going to give them an example how they do that. He says, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And in another place, he says, he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his mother, father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God. He says, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and do many things like that. So here's the thing. So the Pharisees were taking their money and they're saying, we're going to give this money to the church. We're going to give this money to the temple. And apparently they had parents that, so back in those times, they didn't have retirement plans. They didn't have 401ks, you know, and so once you couldn't work anymore, you're going to die unless someone helps you out. And so these religious Pharisees are saying, we're going to give to the temple. We're going to give to all these things of God. And they're neglecting their family. And so Jesus says, you invalidate the word of God when you do that, because God says you need to take care of your families, right? And I won't get into tithe, but it can be the same type of thing, right? But that's the thing. God, so this is the thing. They were missing But Jesus said the two greatest commandments in the word are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He says all the commandments fall under those two. And so it's all based on loving God first, because we can be great people. We can be nice people and do nice things for people and do all kinds of social activities and great things. And that's all well and good, but you're to love God first, and everything else is to be secondary. Right? And so Jesus says, you invalidate the word of God because you don't even care about your parents. So, yeah. Continuing on, we're trying to finish up. it says, thus, verse 13 again, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. Verse 14, after Jesus called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Now think of who he's speaking to again. He's speaking to Jewish people. And he's yelling to them, hey, everybody gather around, listen to me, I got something to say to you. He says, verse 15, listen to this, there is nothing, right? There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? But it does not go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach. What is he talking about? He's talking about food, right? It goes into his stomach and is eliminated. Listen to this. Thus he declared all foods clean. Now remember, he is speaking this to Gentiles. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Now, this scripture alone should be enough to answer this whole question. Now, and what does this mean? Jesus was speaking to Jews. So what does this mean? Does this mean that as a Gentile Christian, I don't have to keep the Jewish food laws? Yes, it does mean that, but what else does it mean? It means that if I am a Jewish Christian, I do not have to keep the Jewish food laws. You see that? Jesus says nothing outside of the man can defile him. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. Now, again, if you want to eat kosher, that is, God bless you.
Yeah, I knew a Messianic Jew was like saying that, like, well, they believe in following all the old Jewish laws. But then she also was like, but, you know, like, whatever other people want to do, I'm like, you do you, let's be friends. So I'm like, I don't know if that's like a, you know, a conviction sort of thing, or if that's like they still believe that you have to,
well,
or whatever.
There are varying degrees, okay? And again, if you want to do that, if you want to keep feasts and circumcise your children, hey, nobody, you know, God does not have a problem with that. But number one, don't tell someone else that they have to do it. And number two, if you don't want to do it, it's not going to separate you from God. And if you do it, it's not going to make you closer to God. It's like baptism. Baptism does not save you, right? Now, is it something that everyone that gets saved should do? Probably. It's a great thing to do because you're identifying, you know, in your heart and your mind, you're identifying with Christ when you go under the water. But baptism does not save you. So when Jesus was talking to the thief on the cross, he says, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. That thief never had a chance to get baptized.
No, but right? He was baptized with the blood.
Yeah.
And like, but, that's, you know, when we're baptized, it's a public proclamation of our,
right,
of our choice to follow God, but it's also symbolic, personally.
Yeah, and so I'm you know, it is a good thing to do, you know, obviously. But like communion, there are denominations that say that communion is something that you have to do to be saved, right? Circumcision, you know, to be circumcised, to be saved. And so, again, all these things do not make you more pleasing to God. What makes you pleasing to God is when you have a heart to know Him, when you have a heart to please Him, when you have a heart to follow Him. This is the thing that pleases Him. Ceremonies are great, right? I mean, Christmas and Easter, we love to, you know, we love to observe those, but those things don't make you more holy, right? And they don't make you less holy if you don't do it. And so again, if you know, if you want to do that, knock yourself out. But whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, doesn't matter. That's not going to make you holy before God. What makes you holy? God, just like Samuel told Jesse, he says, God or man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at our hearts. And so it does. And that's the thing. That's the appeal, right? I mean, I'd love to wear tassels on my jeans and stuff, or wear the little hat or whatever, because it makes you look and makes you feel like you're being holy, right? But it doesn't change your heart. None of those things change your heart. When I first got saved, I like to put like a blanket over me, and it made me feel all cool and stuff like that. And that, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But again, it didn't make me holy. What made me holy was that I was praying to God, and that I was seeking God, and I was reading His word and trying to get to know Him. Okay? So none of these outward things matter. Okay? If you want to do them, if it blesses you, that's great. But you don't have to do it. Jesus abolished all of that at the cross. And that's why we don't sacrifice animals anymore, because His sacrifice did everything. Right? And there will never be another sacrifice that pleases God, ever. So, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to wind it up real quick here. Jack in the box. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Excuse me. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men, this is descriptive of these people, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything, you see that? Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll end with this. And see, this is the thing, because Jewish people, they claim Abraham as their forefather, right? And actually, the three major religions in the world claim Abraham as their forefather. Judaism, Christianity, and Muslim count Abraham as their forefather. But the thing about it is if you think about it, the Jews, so ethnically, Abraham is their forefather, but religiously, it's Moses who's their forefather. Right? Because the law came from Moses. So whenever they're observing their religious practices, they're following Moses. And Moses came 400 years after God made his covenant with Abraham and said, from you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And so what God made with Moses did not nullify what God made with Abraham. Right? There's scriptures, but we don't have time for that. Colossians 2, verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is ahead over all rule and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision, like, okay, again, a circumcision of the flesh. It says, you were also circumcised in him with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is, again, the purpose of baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. He's talking about the law. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, Satan, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, because God, Jesus, did all this for you, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect. And this shows right here that it's a religious thing. He says, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are all talking about the Jewish feasts. He's saying, if you don't observe that, don't let anyone judge you for that. He says, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Right? Is that all? Oh, yeah. Anybody have any questions, comments?
No. Meows? Yeah, he's not slept good in, like, all week. He and his sister were sick.